Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Our best is not adequate. The best we could possibly offer, the best we could be, is not enough to allow us entrance into heaven. We've got to have something beyond that, and that's what Jesus is going to go on and reveal to this man, Nicodemus.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of John. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on John chapter 2, verse 23 through chapter 3, verse 8, in a message titled, Jesus and Nicodemus. Now here's Pastor Brian.
John chapter 2, John 2, 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, speaking, of course, of Jesus during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. And he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. In our previous study, we saw that Jesus began his public ministry by driving out of the temple in Jerusalem those who were making merchandise of the people of God. And this all happened, as you remember, during the feast of the Passover. And so we pick up the story. Jesus is still in Jerusalem. The feast is still going on. And there has now developed a great interest in Jesus because of the signs that he was performing there in Jerusalem. Now, just exactly what those signs were, we are not told. Remember, it was in Cana of Galilee that Jesus performed his first sign, and his disciples believed in him. But now as he's gone up to Jerusalem at the feast, he is performing many miracles. No doubt they were similar in nature to the other signs that are recorded in the Gospels. But it's interesting that these things John just simply passes over, makes just a brief mention of the fact that Jesus was performing miracles, but doesn't really give us any of the details. Later on, at the end of this gospel, John will say that there are many things that Jesus did that are not recorded in this book. He said, if I were to try to write them down, or if there was an attempt to write them down, he said, I would imagine that all the books in all the world couldn't contain the things that Jesus did. So it's interesting that he just sort of passes over it here. Now, we are told that because of the signs that Jesus was performing, many believed in his name when they saw these signs. But it's interesting that Jesus did not commit himself to them. It actually reads more literally, many believed in his name when they saw the signs, but Jesus did not believe in them. It's the same word in the Greek, basically. And what's being communicated here is that Jesus, knowing the heart of man, he knew that within the hearts of these people, there wasn't a genuine interest in him for who he was, but the interest was primarily centered around what they thought that Jesus might be able to do for them. And so he didn't commit himself to them. But then we read, now there was a man of the Pharisees, And the context here shows us that the intention of John is to contrast this man with those that were previously mentioned. So Jesus wasn't able to commit himself to those others because he knew the insincerity of their devotion. Their interest was external. It had to do primarily with what Jesus could do for them rather than with who he was. But here is a man, on the other hand, that's the gist of what John is wanting to communicate here. This man, Nicodemus, is in contrast to the others. He's a different sort of a man. He's a man who is sincere. He's a man who has an honest interest in Jesus. And to this man, Jesus is going to commit himself. Jesus is going to give this man, Nicodemus, an audience. And so we're introduced to him. Nicodemus, he is a Pharisee, and he is a ruler of the Jews. G. Campbell Morgan said, "Christ will always give himself to honesty. If a man in his approach to the Lord will state his difficulties, Christ is ever ready to receive him and to commit himself to that man." I like that. You know, so often people get tripped up thinking, "Oh, but I'm not sure about this, and I don't know, and you know, I've had a doubt about that." You know, the Lord can take care of that. He can handle that. You come to him, and the issue is not whether or not you've had some doubts about this, that, or the other thing. The issue is rather, are you genuine as you approach him? Are you sincere? Do you really want to know the truth? If you really want to know the truth, the Lord will show you the truth. And so this man, Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus. He came to him by night, it says. And he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, Nicodemus was really the best of men. He really was. He was about the best that humanity could offer up. He was a sincere man, as we see. He was genuine. Like Nathanael, probably you could have said regarding him that there was no guile in him. He was a man who loved God to the best of his ability and according to his understanding. You know, oftentimes when we hear the term the Pharisees, we generally tend to think of them in the negative, because they did, for the most part, stand in opposition to Jesus and his ministry. But there were many among the Pharisees who actually did believe in Jesus, and Nicodemus was one of them. Of course, Paul was a Pharisee. But he was a man who genuinely loved God. He was a man who loved his neighbor, sought to. He was a man who kept the commandments. He would have epitomized ceremonial purity. He was a ruler of the Jews, we are told. And it seems quite probable that he was part of the Sanhedrin, that he was part of that ruling body. He was there when they were seeking to condemn Jesus. Nicodemus was in their midst. He was a just man because he stood against those who were coming against Jesus, and he challenged them not to condemn Jesus before they could hear his side of the story. He stood up against them. He was a courageous man. He actually, along with Joseph of Arimathea, later would help bury Jesus after his crucifixion. So Nicodemus was an outstanding individual. He was a religious man. He was a Pharisee. He wasn't a hypocrite. He really was, in many senses, the best that you could hope for among men. But what we're going to discover is that that wasn't enough. That was not enough. You see, our best is not adequate. The best we could possibly offer, the best we could be, is not enough to allow us entrance into heaven. We've got to have something beyond that. And that's what Jesus is going to go on and reveal to this man, Nicodemus. And so we read in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him. Now, it's interesting. Jesus answered and said to him. Nicodemus hadn't at this point really asked a question. But he approached the Lord and he said, "We know that you're a teacher come from God." Jesus, of course, he knew all men, as we just read. Jesus knows our hearts. He knows our thinking process. He knows the things that are really on our mind. You know, sometimes we get caught up in some hypocrisy. You know, we're saying one thing to the Lord with our lips, but in our hearts, we're somewhere else. The Lord knows. You might as well not be saying it, because he knows the truth. He knows what's going on. There's sometimes I'm struggling maybe to, you know, maybe I'm struggling to pray for somebody. Maybe, you know, there's somebody that just really irritates me. And yet I'm pretending like they don't irritate me that bad, and so I'm going to pray for them. But yet in my heart, you know, my lips are saying one thing, but my heart's saying something else. And there have been times I'll actually catch myself. I think, okay, forget it. Lord, you know the reality. This is what I'm saying, but this is how I really feel. So, Lord, help me. Change my heart. So the Lord knows what's going on in our hearts. And he knows what's really going on in the mind of Nicodemus. Nicodemus has questions weighing heavily upon him. He recognizes in Jesus, he must be from God. No one could do the things that he's doing. Nicodemus, no doubt, would have known about the ministry of John the Baptist, being a Pharisee. Remember, it was a delegation from the Pharisees that was sent to John. And he would have known that John was proclaiming that he was the herald of the Messiah. And so Nicodemus is coming as this ruler, as this teacher, and he's got these things heavily upon his heart. And Jesus, he cuts right through everything. And he answers and says to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Born again, here's that term. This is where it first appears in the New Testament. I remember years ago, somebody tried to tell me that Chuck Smith was the one who invented the born-again movement. I was sharing with somebody, and they said, "Are you a born-again?" And I said, "Yeah." They said, "Oh, yeah, Chuck Smith, he's the one who invented that." I said, "Well, you know, it does predate Chuck a little bit. A couple thousand years, actually." Jesus is the one who said it. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, this term, born again, some want to squabble over the language and say, well, you know, it actually should be born from above. And it could be translated born from above, but it can also rightfully be translated born again. And I think the context lends itself better to the translation born again than born from above. Nicodemus certainly got the impression that that's what Jesus was talking about, because he goes on to ask, how could it be possible when a person is old to have another birth? So born again is the right way to understand what Jesus said. But I want you to notice this. He said that unless one is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, he's going to go on And then add to that, that unless one is born again, he cannot enter. But first of all, he says, unless one is born again, he cannot see or perceive or comprehend the kingdom of God. You see, the problem with people is that they do not have the capability of comprehending the kingdom or the things of the Spirit. And you know how that is, probably. I know how it is because I remember being in that position at one time in my life. I didn't get it. I couldn't see it. People would talk about knowing the Lord and hearing God's voice, and it seemed so weird. It seemed so foreign. I couldn't perceive of such a thing. I couldn't grasp it. Paul the Apostle said that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They are foolishness to him, he said. That's the condition of man by nature. The kingdom, the things of the Spirit, the things of God, the reality of all of that is in a dimension that I cannot even perceive apart from a work of the Spirit upon my heart. That's what Jesus is talking about as he speaks here to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus is talking about a spiritual birth. What does it mean to be born again? That's the question. You know, lots of people have used that term in reference to themselves. All kinds of people come forward and they will say, sure, I'm born again. But what does it really mean? Well, Jesus is talking about the necessity of a spiritual birth. Now, man was created in a spiritual state of communion with God. Man is, as has been said, an inferior trinity. Man is made in the image of God. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Man is spirit, soul, and body. But something happened. God created man, spirit, soul, and body, spirit being uppermost in man's experience. But sin entered and brought spiritual death, resulting in man being reduced to a two-dimensional being. No longer spirit, soul, and body, but now predominantly body and soul. Human life has become similar to animal life, but not identical to it. You see, man still possesses a spirit. And although man's spirit is dead in trespasses and sins, there are still traces of man's spiritual aspect. There's still elements that are there. The spirit died because of sin, but there's still traces of that within our lives. Man is a moral being. That shows his connection back to God. Man is a religious creature. Man is a worshiper. You know, all people worship. Now, of course, not everybody worships the true and the living God. People worship false gods. Some people claim to not worship God at all. They claim to be atheists. But even the atheist is a worshiper, because the atheists, they have their celebrities, they have their heroes, they have their ideologies. They have those things that they worship. But the fact that man is a moral being, the fact that man is a worshiper, is indicative of man's previous connection with God. And as I said, it shows the remnant of the spirit that still resides within man. So being born again is to have that spiritually dead part of man brought back to life by the infusion of the Holy Spirit. That's what happens. The Spirit of God comes and brings his life to bearing upon man and brings man back to life spiritually. That's what it is to be born again. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary on John, he said, "The change which our Lord here declares needful to salvation is evidently no slight or superficial one. It is not merely reformation or amendment or moral change or outward alteration of life. It is a thorough change of heart, will, and character. It is a resurrection. It is a new creation. It is a passing from death to life. It is the implanting in our dead hearts of a new principle from above. It is the calling into existence of a new creation with a new nature, new habits of life, new tastes, new desires, new appetites, new judgments, new opinions, new hopes, and new fears. All this and nothing less than this is implied when our Lord declares that we all need a new birth." Man is always seeking reformation. Man is seeking to amend or to alter himself. Jesus said, none of that is adequate. None of that is sufficient for what actually needs to be done. There needs to be an entirely new life, and that's what he's referring to when he says to Nicodemus that you must be born again. Now he says here, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What does it mean, unless one is born of water and the Spirit? Well, the assumption, quite often, is that water is a reference to baptism. But that is an assumption that's not really based in Scripture. The Bible does not teach that regeneration, or being born again, is the result of baptism. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that baptism is something that follows the new birth as a witness publicly to the fact that the new birth has occurred. But many people have mistakenly assumed that Jesus is teaching us that baptism is the means to conversion or to regeneration or to being born again. That is not the case at all. This idea is a dominant idea among many, but it's not really a biblical idea. Jesus is not talking about baptism here. Some say, no, he's not talking about baptism. He's actually referring to the natural birth process. But that seems to be mistaken in my thinking, simply because he's talking to a person that's already been born in the natural sense. I don't think that that would need to be reiterated at all. Unless one is born of water, if he's talking about a natural birth, it's quite obvious. If you don't exist, you don't need anything beyond that. So I don't really see myself that it's the natural birth that's being referred to here.
For the month of June, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled A Story of Grace by Phil Metzger. The book follows the work of God's grace across Eastern Europe, from the fall of communism to the present day. It's the story of hope in the midst of hardship, a story of mercy in the darkest hour, but most of all, it's a story of God's amazing grace. The book titled A Story of Grace by Phil Metzger is our gift to say thank you for your donation to Back to Basics. We encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order this book titled A Story of Grace by Phil Metzger. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book titled A Story of Grace by Phil Metzger as our way to say thank you. We really do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of John. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.